Thank you, Rob. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we find ourselves, many of us, remembering that time as we heard that song, remembering the time when we came before you in repentance, realizing that we were separated from you, the God who loves us, the Holy God, and that we needed your forgiveness. We needed Jesus. And Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace at that time that responded in forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus, who has been working in our lives ever since, changing us into his likeness, helping us to grow as your children. Father, I pray that as we begin this new series today, that even from this introduction, you would begin to enhance our view of Jesus. Keep us focused on him. Help us grow in our love relationship with him. We commit this time in your word to you. May your spirit speak to us through it. In Christ's name, amen. And for the first time, I'd like you to turn to the book of Mark, the first of 19 weeks, in fact. Doesn't that sound exciting? 19 weeks in a row, turning to the book of Mark. And of course, by turning to the book of Mark and hearing that we're going to study that book, you are aware, I would guess, that we are going to be talking quite a bit about Jesus. Because the book of Mark is about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, which means we are not going to be straying from our theme for 2021 by studying the book of Mark. We are just going to be continuing this theme of He must increase and focusing on Jesus, because every week we're going to be looking at Jesus, which means we continue to have our theme, He must increase, in our minds. Today, just an introduction to the book, as usual. There is a lot of agreement among Bible scholars and people who study the scripture that Mark indeed is the human author of this book called Mark. That's why it carries that name, because most Bible scholars believe, and the early church actually believe, that it was written by Mark. Now, it's the first of the four Gospels that were written. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're not necessarily in order as how they were written. Mark is thought to be the very first one, written probably somewhere in the 50 to 60 AD range. Some observations about the book, if you just page through it and think about it in comparison to what you know of the other Gospels. Mark is the shortest. Just think, if we were starting to go through Matthew, it would be more than 19 weeks. But Mark is the shortest, 16 chapters that we'll be looking at. Also, an interesting observation about the book of Mark is that when you look at chapter 1, as we will do next week, we find that Mark chooses to begin his account of the life and ministry of Jesus with Jesus as an adult, starting his ministry. And so if you just glance at chapter 1 there, you'll see he talks first about John the Baptizer, whom we just finished a series on. That's where he starts, telling us that John the Baptizer came to prepare the way. And then we have Jesus as an adult beginning his ministry. So whereas Matthew and Luke started with the birth of Christ into this world, And whereas John starts with Christ existing before the foundation of the world as God, the uniqueness of Mark is he begins with Jesus as an adult at the beginning of his ministry. Another thing that you can observe by reading the book of Mark is that Mark chooses not to go into a lot of detail. Mark moves on quite rapidly, and often you might even find yourself a little frustrated as you read Mark, because he'll give the account of something that happened in Jesus' ministry, but it's just so short, and he doesn't go into a lot of details. He just keeps moving on. In fact, the word straightway or immediately appears 41 times in this short book. Mark's account of Jesus just keeps moving and moving and moving from one thing to the other, from one situation to the other. That makes Mark unique from the other three Gospels. And that's for a reason, by the way. There's a reason behind that. And I'll tell you what that is a little later. We're going to try and do something in this study that's going to be difficult for me as a teacher, and it's going to be difficult for you, because it won't be what we're used to. Because Mark is the first account of the life and ministry of Jesus that was put in writing, there would have been a period of time, maybe short, I don't know, but a period of time where Mark's account would have been the only account available to be read or heard about the life and ministry of Jesus. Today, we have all four Gospels. And it's so common for us to do what's called the harmony of the Gospels, right? You heard that term? The harmony of the Gospels, where we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and no matter which of those we're studying, we go to the other three to see if they cover that situation. And we take what those writers said about it, we put it all together, and we have the full situation. The harmony of the Gospels. In thinking about it, I realized that when Mark's account first came and was available to the Christians, or to anybody, that's all there was. It was the first written account of the life and ministry of Jesus. So here's what we're going to try to do. It's going to be really hard. We're going to stick with Mark. I'm going to try not to take you to other Gospels to add information about a situation, because the original readers and hearers of the book of Mark couldn't go to Luke. They couldn't go to the Gospel of John. They couldn't go to the writing of Matthew and get more information. You follow that? All they had was Mark and how Mark presented Jesus. So, pray for me. Because as a teacher, I want to go to Matthew. I want to see how Luke presented that passage. And it's an okay thing today, because we have that. But I thought it would be interesting to just go with what the early Christians would have had until the other three Gospels were available. So we're going to stick with Mark, all right? As frustrating as it might get, but we're just going to stick with what he chooses under the inspiration of the Spirit, right, to present about Jesus. Today we're just going to do what happens whenever you start a book. Now, there's nothing significant about this book, it's just a visual, all right? But when you start a book, before you read it, maybe you do, I don't know. But somewhere usually you'll find, like here, it's on the back leaf. You'll find something that tells you about the author, right? Who the author is. There'll be some facts about him or her. And even like this book, there's a picture. But it's pretty common in a book that you'll have somewhere that tells you who the author is. And then also, a common thing in most books today, in this case, it's the front leaf, you have kind of an overview of the subject. So before even getting into the book, you're given kind of a big picture of what the subject's going to be and some of the overriding, you know, thoughts that will be presented to kind of whet your appetite. And that's real common in books today. So what we're going to do before we go into the book of Mark next week is we're going to ask those same two questions that are answered by most books today. Mark, who is he? Let's see what we can learn about the man who wrote this account of Jesus' life and ministry. And then we'll ask, what's he up to? What's he trying to get across? I mean, obviously it's the life and ministry of Jesus. But is there more to it than that? And we'll just do a little overview on the subject and what we have to look forward to. So that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. Who is Mark, the author? What can we know about him? And a little overview of what he's going to present, the subject. So, to do that, we have to leave Mark now, okay? I just wanted you to practice finding it, but I want you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where we can find some information about the author of the Gospel of Mark. So, if you would go to Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at some verses in the book of Acts that mention Mark. And see what we can draw and discover from those. So we start in Acts chapter 12. This is taking place in Jerusalem. In verse 1, you'll notice that King Herod has arrested people in the church, in this new church in Jerusalem. He had James, the brother of John. Remember James and John? Two of the 12. He had James killed. That's in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we find Herod imprisoning Peter, one of the 12. And so Peter's in prison, and then you read an angel appears to Peter in the prison, and the chains fall off, and the locked door opens, and the angel says, "Follow me, Peter." And Peter follows the angel out, and he's a free man. And we're told that once he's out of prison, he goes to a home where believers are meeting, praying for him. So, look at verse 12. When this had dawned on him, and if you read before, it dawned on him this wasn't a dream. This was really happening. Okay, so when it dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. So now we have our Mark mentioned. Where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, just from those two verses, I'm going to give you like 15 seconds, because I want you to discover things too. Skim through those two verses again, 12 and 13, and just think to yourself, what can I learn about Mark from those two verses? And you can even write them down if you want. Here's what I learn. First of all, knowing the context, he's from Jerusalem. So this is taking place in Jerusalem. And that's where his home is. I learned that he was actually John Mark. That was his full name. So I learned that. John Mark. We just call him Mark. We learned that his mother was named Mary, one of many Marys. But his mother was named Mary. I think we also learn here that Mark's home apparently was a place believers would gather. Because when Peter is in prison, that seems to be the place believers came to pray for Peter. So there must have been something about their home that made it open to the believers coming to gather. And then notice in verse 13, I think we notice something, because when Peter came to the door and knocked, it says a servant girl named Rhoda answered the door. Now, what might that tell us about Mark's family? Well off enough to have a servant, at least one. Not everybody had servants. And so we get a little peek into Mark's family from Jerusalem, mother's name Mary, perhaps a family that was at least well off enough to have a servant, perhaps a big enough home for believers to gather there. And we also learned that Mark's full name was John Mark. So we get some family information there. Another thing that just notice, take note of and remember, John Mark knew Peter. And Peter knew John Mark. Peter's coming to Mark's home. Okay, let's go to Acts 12:25, last verse of the chapter. At the end of chapter 11, we find out that Paul and Barnabas, who were traveling together, were sent to Jerusalem to bring donations to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And at the end of chapter 12, verse 26, it says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, bringing the donations to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So now we're learning that Mark traveled with Barnabas and Paul, or he was called Saul at that time. We go on to chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John Mark, was with them as their helper. So John Mark traveled with Barnabas and Saul, and he's called their helper, their assistant, I think the Living Translation says. So he traveled with those two guys as a helper. Then if you look at verse 13 of chapter 13, it says, from Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. So we're told that at some point in the travels at this certain place, John Mark left Saul and Barnabas and went back home to Jerusalem. Chapter 15, last part, starting in verse 36. 15:36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. Let's take John Mark with us again this time. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So now we get Paul's take on that verse that said John Mark left them and went back home to Jerusalem. However that came about, Paul saw it as desertion. John Mark wanting to go back home to Jerusalem. And so now he wants nothing to do with taking John Mark along again on this next trip. Barnabas does. And we'll find out in the next scripture we go to the reason Barnabas wants to take him. They're cousins. Barnabas and Mark are cousins. And this dispute became, as you read here, became so intense between Saul and Barnabas that they split up. And Barnabas went one way, taking Mark. And Paul found a new partner, Silas, and went another direction. So you have this conflict between Saul and Barnabas over our man John, Mark, because of whatever happened there when he left them and went home. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 10. Colossians 4:10. Paul is concluding his letter to the Colossians. He is a prisoner in Rome at this time, and he's giving greetings. So verse 10 of chapter 4. He says, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark sends you greetings, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him, Mark. If he comes to you, welcome him." So what do we learn there? That now, as Paul is in prison in Rome, Mark must be there. Because Paul sends on greetings from Mark, and then he says something very positive about Mark. When he comes to you, welcome him. Take a look at Philemon, that little one-chapter book right before Hebrews. Philemon. Here Paul again is concluding his little short postcard. It's not really a letter. To Philemon, and giving greetings. And in verse 23, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Notice what Paul is calling Mark at that point. One of his fellow workers. Something has happened. And then 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 11. Again, in this letter to Timothy, Paul is in prison, giving greetings at the end of the letter. 2 Timothy 4, 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Wait a minute. You said he deserted you. You didn't want to take him along on any other missions. But now, later in Paul's ministry, he's talking about Mark in very positive terms. A helper, a fellow worker, useful in the ministry. What has happened? We don't know the details. Maybe Barnabas had an influence on Mark as they then traveled together after the conflict. Maybe Mark just grew up and matured. But something happened where he, again, was connected with Paul. And he had changed to the point where Paul, instead of referring to him as a deserter, refers to him as a fellow worker who is helpful. So, you might be able to identify with Mark. What I gather is that Mark was a young man who had experienced failure. And yet, somehow, change took place in his life, where he eventually became helpful and a fellow worker with Paul and was chosen by God to be the first one to write out an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Talk about mercy and grace, Rob. Someone who failed and deserted, able to be restored to that point. That's Mark. One more thing we learn about Mark. The book of 1 Peter. And this is why I told you to remember from Acts that Peter and Mark obviously knew each other from Jerusalem. 1 Peter 5. Verse 13. Now this is Peter giving greetings as his letter comes to an end. And he says in verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son, Mark." Now you've heard that term before in the New Testament. Paul used it. He called Timothy my son. And it had nothing to do with a biological relationship, right? Paul referred to Timothy as my son because they had a really special, close relationship. Paul had mentored Timothy. Paul had played an important role in Timothy's life. Maybe even led him to Christ. We don't know. But he called him my son. Here we have Peter referring to Mark as my son. So that tells me Peter and Mark had some kind of special, close relationship. That there was a connection between Peter and Mark. And here, it sounds like Mark is with Peter. Because he's sending greetings from Mark. Now I'm going to put something together and you can decide what you think of it. We find that John Mark, for whatever reason, became what Paul called a deserter. That sounds like failure to me. That he failed. But he eventually experienced some kind of change. He was restored to become someone that Paul called my fellow worker, helpful in the ministry. We know a lot about Peter, don't we? One thing we know about Peter is that he experienced failure. Right? He knew what failing was like. His denial, for one thing. Peter also knew what it was like to be restored from failure. Right? He became a key person in the ministry. Maybe that's a reason why Peter and Mark clicked and had some kind of special relationship. Because they both had failed and been restored. And somehow they ended up together. And the early church believed that Mark's account of the life and ministry of Jesus was actually what he learned from Peter. That because of his relationship with Peter and time spent, Mark was putting into writing the things he had learned from Peter's point of view of the life and ministry of Jesus. Peter was an eyewitness, right? He was an eyewitness to the life and ministry of Jesus. And most people agree that probably Mark's information came from Peter. In fact, the early church, there were some who would call the writings of Mark the memoirs of Peter. The memoirs of Peter. And as we go through the book of Mark and we try to stick with the book of Mark, we might see some things that are kind of Peterish. We might see some things and not see some things that could reinforce the idea that maybe this is Peter's information that Mark gleaned and put in writing about the life and ministry of Jesus. So that's who Mark is. That's what we can glean from the scriptures about Mark, the writer of the gospel. Let's turn there. Mark chapter 1. What's he up to? We know who he was. Okay, what's he up to? What's his purpose? What's going on here? Let's quickly go through that and set the table there. He begins his account this way in 1:1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how he starts. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, from that first verse, we know that what we're going to read is about Jesus Christ. He's the subject. And right from the get-go, Mark calls him the Son of God. So it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he says it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Gospel means good news message. So Mark starts by saying the beginning of the good news message about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Can you handle 19 straight weeks of good news? I can. 19 weeks of a good news message. Focusing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's what we have to look forward to. And Mark says something interesting here. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does he mean? Does he mean this is where the message of Jesus begins? Started? I don't think that's what he means. Because Luke and Matthew tell us it began with the birth. John says it began back in eternity. So he can't mean this is the beginning of the story of Jesus. He can't mean that. Could he mean by the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that this is the first written account? I'm doing it before Luke and Matthew and John. I'm not sure, because then we would have to say Mark knew the other three guys were going to write an account of the life and message of ministry of Jesus. Do you think Mark knew those guys were going to write one? I don't know, but it doesn't seem possible. Or maybe what he means is, this is the beginning of my account. That's the simplest, right? The beginning of my account of the good news message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's finish by looking at a chart. It's on the bottom of your sheet. Some of you already are aware of this, but let me just take you through it very quickly. Matthew wrote his gospel. He was one of the 12. We know that. Mark was a ministry partner to Paul, Barnabas, Peter. So you can write that in the box there. We know that now. He was a ministry partner. He was not one of the 12, but a ministry partner of those guys. Luke was a doctor who traveled with Paul. He also wrote the book of Acts. John was one of the 12. So two of the four were part of that group that traveled with Jesus. Matthew, when you read his account of Jesus, you get the sense that he is really speaking to Jewish people, that it's like that's his main audience. There are more Old Testament references in the book of Matthew than the other three. And it seems that Matthew is focusing on the Jewish people And his message overall is to present Jesus as the promised Messiah, to show the Jewish people that Jesus indeed was the one who was prophesied about. You have Luke. When you read that, Luke is really detailed. Luke really goes into all the details. Luke seems to be really focusing on the humanity of Jesus, his compassion. Goes into a lot of details involving that. And so most people believe his main audience in his mind were the Greek people. In fact, if you go sometime, which we're not now because it's against the rules, if you go to the beginning of Luke sometime, you find that he is writing that gospel to a person that he calls Most Excellent Theophilus. That's a Greek name. He says, Theophilus, I have investigated this, and here is my account. And his audience seems to be the Greeks, who would have been interested in humanities, humanity, philosophy, the study of man. And so Luke tends to present Jesus as human, the humanity and compassion of Jesus. John seems to have an audience of everybody. It doesn't matter. And John is different in that he has one subject only, and that's the deity of Jesus. He wants to show that Jesus indeed was God come in the flesh. And if you study John separately sometime, you'll find every chapter there's something that points to the deity of Jesus, because that was John's one point in presenting Jesus, his deity. And he was trying to get that across to all. Where does Mark fit in? Let me suggest that Mark is presenting Jesus to the Romans. They were in control at that time. They were the power, the Roman Empire. And maybe that's why the book of Mark is shorter, and it doesn't go into a lot of detail, and it just keeps moving. It presents Jesus as a guy on the move, on the go, going from here to here to here. Mark talks more about the deeds of Jesus than his teachings. And the emphasis by Mark, and we're going to see it, is Jesus' power, his authority. Mark is going to present Jesus as a man of action. Guess who would be interested in that? Guess whose attention that would get? The Roman. Authority, power, action. And so Mark does not do his gospel at a snail's pace and a lot of detail. He wants to present Jesus to the Romans. So he keeps moving along. Did you know a snail can go 13 inches in a little under 4 minutes? About 4 minutes. We call it a snail's pace. Book of Mark is not written at a snail's pace. It's moving. It's presenting Jesus as a man of action, power and authority. He was no ordinary man. And Mark wants to get that across to the Roman thinking person. No ordinary man. And then he blows their mind with the key verse of the book. So here's a spoiler alert. Mark chapter 10, key verse. After presenting over and over again, Jesus is this man of action, this man of power, this man of authority. We come to Mark 10:45, and this is what Jesus says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You're kidding. Mark has gotten the attention of the reader by presenting Jesus as a man of authority, a man of power. No greater power, no greater authority. A man of action. And then, You're almost toward the end, and he has Jesus saying, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. In fact, I came to give my life for other people. And the Roman person is thinking, what? A man of power and authority and action? And yet willing to serve and sacrifice his life for people who don't deserve it? That's no ordinary man. And thus the title of our series, No Ordinary Man. That's what Mark's up to. That's how he's presenting Jesus. Some years ago, one of the world's renowned scholars who I never heard of, must have been really renowned, his name was Dr. E.V. Rue. He was asked by a publisher to translate Homer. Anybody read Homer? I guess it's a long, epic type. I don't know. Anyway, he was asked by a publisher to translate it into modern English. He was 60 years old at the time, and he had been an agnostic all his life. His publisher was so impressed with his translation of Homer that next he approached Dr. Rue and asked him to translate the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, from the original Greek to modern English. When Rue's son heard this, he said, it will be interesting to see what Father will make of the four Gospels. It will be even more interesting to see what the four Gospels make of Father. The story says he did not have to wonder very long. Within a year's time, Dr. Rue, the lifelong agnostic, responded to the Gospels he was translated and became a committed Christian. And the person relating this story says, whenever we begin a fresh study of one of the Bible's books, we should ask, what will it make of me? Because when we spend 19 weeks in the book of Mark, presenting every week Jesus Christ, the Son of God, how can we come out on the 20th week unchanged? We are going to be encountering Jesus, no ordinary man, for 19 weeks. I encourage you to read the book this week. They say it takes about 2 hours. Read the book and pray. And say, God, what do you want to make of me through this study of your Son Jesus? And whatever it is, here I am. Would you stand with me? Prayer. Father, we stand before you as a church family, and we just want you to know that as we begin this time in the book of Mark, learning once again of the life and ministry of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Maybe even someone here will be studying about a Jesus they don't know. They don't know personally. But Father, may these weeks in your word, looking at Jesus, make a difference. Father, move in us. Impact our lives. By simply focusing on Jesus for all these weeks. In his name we pray. Amen.